Hey guys, welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
It's one of these weird things is that I know I'm talking to my church family. And that brings me actually a lot of calmness when you're talking with your family. You don't get all nervous talking to your family unless, oh my goodness, I've got to say something that's going to be, I don't want to share or something. And that's certainly not the case for today at all. But have you ever had that feeling where I just want to do something well?
Yeah.
And I'm not sure how well I'm going to do, but I want to do well. So that's where this is coming from this evening, is I want to do this well. And it's not so much that it's chapter 6 of Romans, because quite frankly, you know, we've been studying Romans, if you're visiting with us, and we've been following through chapter by chapter, and it just so happens tonight is chapter 6. He finished chapter 5 on Easter Sunday. And, you know, it's been very interesting how this has been building and building. And so often when we're teaching, you kind of box yourself into one subject. One, you know, we're just starting here, Romans 6, chapter 1. But the fact is, we started in chapter 1. Right. That's my point. And I want to do a very quick review at the highest level. So bear with me with that as I kind of run through this. And if you go to Romans 1 and you want to see where is he picking this up, have at it. See if you can find where I'm at, because it's going to be kind of quick, okay? So in this study of Romans, it's really coming together now. He's been building on this, where at the very beginning, what he's talked about is that God's wrath is against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That the truth about God's nature and his attributes have been clear. They've been perceived since the creation of the world. And that when men choose not to acknowledge or honor him as God or give thanks to him, he turns them over to their base desires and lusts. He lets you go. He gives them up to a debased mind. We are warned against passing judgment on others while practicing the very same behaviors. You know, being hypocrites, we're warned about that. And in doing so, if we're hypocrites, we're actually storing up wrath against ourselves on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he's going to render to each one according to his works. God's just. God's fair. Paul begins to talk about the law. And in talking about the law, he builds the case that there is no one that is righteous, that all fall short of the glory of God, of his perfection, of his sinlessness, that we're not there, we're unable to live that way. He teaches that there is a righteousness of God through faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's not our works that justify us before God. In fact, he uses the example of Abraham, where he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He tells us that Abraham is the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Abraham didn't waver in unbelief of God's promise of offspring, even though he considered his own body good as dead. That always, I don't know why that resonates with me as I'm getting older. But to know where you really are at, to know yourself, you know, God's making me a promise I don't see or understand how this is going to come about. It's impossible. And to really understand that about yourself, and yet not waver in unbelief that God has promised offspring. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And that is challenging. I mean, that's amazing. I see something, it makes no sense. It's impossible, but God said he's going to do it, and I believe it. That's very important to what we're going to be talking about this evening. This same justification by faith is available to us. There you go. This same justification. Through Jesus, we who are his disciples have obtained access to grace by faith. And we can rejoice in this. I hope you understand that the fact of being able to be sanctified, to be made righteous, because you believe God is able to do it, that's awesome. That is good news. Yep. Paul tells us that Christ died for the ungodly, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we needed it most. If he did this when we were his enemies, listen to this. Think about how much more now that we are living in agreement with him, we shall be justified, reconciled, and saved by Christ interceding for us.
Amen.
That's amazing good news. Paul tells us that because of the sin of Adam, that death came to all men. But we all join him. We've all done that sin. The penalty that was introduced by his trespass was death. And it's reigned since Adam in our world. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. This life and the next life. So that brings us up to where I want to start tonight, in Romans 5, verse 18. Please read along with me. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Continuing on. So, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to stop here, because I don't think we're going to get any further than this. We'll be lucky to get through to here, okay? And I'm leaving the rest to Keith. There you go. That's for him to clean up, okay? But notice the continuity of Paul's thinking. Paul didn't write in chapters and verses. That came centuries later. He's writing a letter. He's explaining these things, and he has a case that he's building. He has concepts that he's trying to tell us and show us so that we have an understanding. And one of the concepts, I think, for us that we need to go through, and there's really two primary concepts I want to cover this evening. One of them is this phrase that he says, died to sin. Okay? Died to sin. And you know, there's so many misconceptions about die to sin. What in the world is he trying to communicate? So we're going to go through some misconceptions over history of what dying to sin's about, or being ignored, and what it actually does mean. Okay? So, really, ever since Christ rose from the grave, there's been those that have taken the principle of salvation by faith and grace to a point where they teach we're not bound by any morality. It started early on. We're not bound by morality. What does that mean? Well, basically, you can, once you're saved, do anything you want. This is my badge. I'm in. You can't get me out. Okay? Where that started, one aspect of it was with a group known as the Gnostics. And what they believed is that this body is corrupted. This body in and of itself is evil. There is nothing good within it. That all the good stuff is a spiritual, and that spiritual can't be contaminated by this. So this body here can pretty much do whatever. Now think that through.
Yeah.
You go, well, that was way back then. No, it's not.
Right.
No, that is not it. There are people that still argue forms of this today. As a matter of fact. So even today, there are people that teach, once you are saved, you can never lose your salvation. I want you to think, as we read this scripture, what it's saying about sin. And how does that come about? Well, I think part of it is a misuse of Romans 5:20. That's kind of why I started where we were at. He's saying, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace covers it. God's grace covers it. You do it, God's grace covers it. Do you see where that goes? That's very attractive teaching. Yeah. Because what it means is you have no responsibility of what you do and how you act once you've decided to follow Jesus. Once you believe in him, once you have faith in him, it's okay. I'm going to ask you, as you read the scripture, Is that what it's saying? It's very popular right now, and it's going to get more popular. It is a movement. If you will listen around, it is a movement right now that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, and you are saved.
Right.
Yeah. You're good. That is really, really an easy teaching, isn't it? It's convenient. It's snappy. It's good to hold on to. But as we read the scripture, you're going to see it doesn't say anything like that. The scripture doesn't say anything like that. Here's another part that is very dangerous. Even if you don't go with that, it is so easy for us to rationalize our sin.
Right.
And what do I mean by rationalize? We go through a thought process in our head. We want maybe even say it out loud, perhaps, of thinking about our sin. And I warn you, it doesn't have to really be logical. It doesn't have to bear up to light. Right. It's just what we're saying in our head, okay? Sometimes those voices in there aren't really logical.
Right, yeah.
But they're telling us things that aren't true. You go, Steve, what voices do you have in your head? All right, I'll share with you. When you rationalize, it maybe perhaps would go something like this. I know I keep doing this. I know it's wrong. I don't really want to do it, but I keep doing it.
Yeah.
You know? I know from the scripture that we've been looking at, everyone sins. I'm not alone in this. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's perfect. God loves me. God forgives me. He'll give me grace on this. Rationalization.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you spot it in yourself? Have you ever done this?
Yeah.
To accept not changing, not repenting.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, I'm not asking for raising hands. This is me rationalizing.
Yeah.
Okay. That's that inner voice. So when he says die to sin, what does that look like? What does that mean? How is it lived out to die to sin?
Come on, bro.
I mean, what's going on with this? Well, Paul clearly states right away, by no means. So obviously, there's a problem with all these misconceptions and false teaching. By no means can you continue in sin. The life of a follower of Christ does not look like the rest of the world. It is an exemplary life. It is a life that stands out. It is a light to others. It is not something that is meant to blend in and not shine.
Right.
If you're like everyone else, how does that lift up Christ?
Right.
That's frightening. A life in Christ is different. So there are many warnings in the scriptures about the danger of living the same way we did before following Christ. Here's an example. In Peter, the second chapter, this is 2 Peter, sorry. The second chapter, verse 20 through 22. Let me read this. For if, after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after it, knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Mm. Bible just say that?
Yes, sir.
It says it'd be better off that you had never known the way of Jesus than to do that.
Yeah.
I don't know if you can get a more stern warning than holding on to sin after following Jesus. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at another sliver. That's a sliver. It's pretty strong. You don't want to be like a pig. You don't want to be like a dog, Martha. He says, so this is not harsh, is it? The way he approaches this, John, the Apostle John, says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Amen.
Here the Apostle John tells us we should not sin. Sinning should no longer be the pattern of our lives. There shouldn't be something that has its power over us that day after day, week after week, this is what we do or not do. If we do mess up, John's saying our sin is covered by God. This is good news. We can be confident then because everyone is a sinner. Everyone does sin. He's saying, I'm teaching this so you will not sin, but if you do sin, you do have an advocate. That's encouraging because I don't want to mess up. I don't want to sin. I don't want to have a pattern of sin in my life. And when I do mess up, when I have a bad day, then I'm covered. That is so refreshing to know that. I can be confident. But you see how that rationalization can come in there and spoil this. It ends here in verse 6. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How did Jesus walk? That's the question you have to ask him. Well, he was obedient even to death on a cross. He was obedient. He was sinless. And so if we are to abide in him, that's what we are aiming for. That's what we're trying to do. That's the life that we are calling to be, an exemplary life.
Right. Amen.
I don't earn my salvation. I just want to be like him.
Yeah.
That's what I'm supposed to be, is like my Savior.
Right.
So, does dying to sin, this concept we were talking about, dead to sin, die to sin, does it mean you'll never sin again? I think we've covered that. No, that's not what we're talking about. Has your temptation to sin ceased? No, it has not ceased. I can witness to that. Temptation is still there. Is it that there's some inward change that has happened in my innermost part that I've initiated somehow that keeps me from sinning? No, Now, so what is it? Well, let's look at second, our next concept that we got to tie together, and that is in Christ. What does in Christ mean? Because he says in Romans 6, verse 11, he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I'm somehow dying to sin, but I'm somehow in Christ Jesus. How do I get in Christ Jesus? That is the question. You see, I'm going to go through some concepts. I'll probably have to read it right directly as I'm sharing with you because I just want to get this right from what I wrote down earlier, okay? So bear with me. In a sense, what is happening here is our legal status has changed. Think of it in terms that if I am guilty of sin, there was a penalty for sin. I deserve death. Okay? That has a price. That has a punishment. Okay? So legally, I should die. Is everyone with me? So legally, I should die because of my sins. But Jesus is the propitiation. I can't even say it. Thank you for our sins. I'm a little too dry right here.
Yeah, no problem.
So, the person who is truly in Christ has died to sin in the person of Christ. See, this is our debt, our penalty has been paid by Christ. It's all about our standing in relation to Christ. I need to get in him to be covered. That penalty that he paid for me, I need to be in that. I need to put him on so that that penalty is covered. I must co-die with Christ. I need to die with him. We die together for to be dead to sin in Christ. So our justification from sin is based on our co-dying with Christ. You think of it this way. There is this one representative deed where we are one with Christ in his obedience to death, just as we were one with Adam in his disobedience. Does that make sense? So by Christ's death, I'm one with him in his death, just like I was one with Adam in his sin, his disobedience. So how do we get in Christ? How are we made a part of Christ? How do we put him on? How do I make his identity my own and put away my old self? How is that accomplished? Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus is talking to disciples here. And he asks him, and he says this, you can have various interpretations, but listen to how he's presenting this. Don't you know this? Your disciples. Have you forgotten? Are you really ignorant of this? In his letter, that's how he's presenting this concept. Okay? And you're like, wow, okay. So the indication here is that this is a basic teaching. In fact, in Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 2, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, these are all basic teachings to follow Christ. Okay, so as he's presenting the attitude we should have towards sin, he's saying, this is basic stuff, guys. Don't you know how your attitude of sin should be here? You were baptized. You shared in the death. You were buried with him. That old person is dead. So we are told that repentance from sin, believing in God, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit is the beginning of our journey. But unfortunately, our contemporary Christianity ignores this. Very straightforward teaching. It's not hard. You read it, it just says what it says. But we have things out there such as the sinner's prayer. Just say this prayer, pray Jesus into your heart. It's not in the scripture.
Yeah.
Look for it. We have people that argue that baptism is not necessary for salvation, that getting baptized is a work. What does it say it was a work here? It just says, didn't you know that when you were baptized that this happened? It's there. How are you reading it? I mean, some of you are familiar with this, some of you may not be. But how do you die with Christ and rise with him? Baptism literally means sinking in water like a ship. Immersion in water. You have an obedient faith that in baptism you're co-dying with Christ. That your old self dies in that water. And when you come up, you have a new life that you're living to God. My legal status changes from being spiritually dead to being alive, having a new life. I've put on Christ. I'm now in Christ. Amen. That's how that happens. Let's look at it very quickly, a few other scriptures. In Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians 4:5, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In 1 Corinthians 12, and I know many of you are very familiar with these verses, but if you're not, listen to this. In verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And finally, in John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. These all give you facets of what it means to die with Christ, to die to sin, to be raised with Christ. So if God is telling us to do something, how is the salvation earned? It is God doing the work. Isn't this like Abraham? In that he believed God and acted on that belief by obeying what he was asked to do. So, let me ask, is this how you put on Christ in your own journey? Is this how you did it? Is this how you died to sin? This is God telling us how to be saved from death and punishment. If you've not come to know Christ in this way, I urge you to study this out. I personally had to come to this realization after going to church all my life. From infancy, I was going to church. I doubt that there are 20 times in my life that I've missed church. And it wasn't about church. I came to the point where I recognized that if this is true, if I died to sin, then why am I still doing it the way I am?
Right.
I was controlled by sin, and the scripture says that shouldn't be what's going on. I had to question, is God right or am I right?
Mm-hmm.
And I had to come to the acknowledgement that I'm not right. Even though I believed in God, even though I love God, even though I went to church, I had to come to the realization that my condition wasn't right.
Yeah.
And that was very hard. But thanks to God, he gave me the grace and mercy to come to that understanding. Let's pick up again in verse 6. And we're almost done. I'm on my last page. Sure. All right. Keith is going to pick it up, all right? So, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So applying the concepts of dead to sin and in Christ, we see in these verses that we are now free from sin if we by faith have been baptized. Sin no longer has power over us. By the power of God, the sinful nature has been put to death. We were spiritually dead in sin, and now we live a new life in Christ. Be thinking about that as we wrap this up. In verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Is this true or not? Is this true or not? This is the proof. Either this is a lie, and sin has mastery over us, or I'm a liar. And there's a reason why sin has mastery over you. As a follower of Christ, do you believe what God is saying here? That you have a choice. That you can choose not to sin. You're no longer powerless.
Amen. Praise God.
Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You have power through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you have the Spirit, and it teaches us to say no to sin. We have the power, if you are in Christ, to live a new life in Christ.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
Dying to sin is good news. Being in Christ is good news.
Yes.
So Paul's going to continue teaching about our release from the power of sin in the chapters ahead. And we're going to leave that for us ahead. There's a lot to come on this because this is a crux. This is what people struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
Did my old man, my old self, really die? Is that true? Could that possibly be the case? And that's what we'll look at ahead, but we've gone as far as we can in the time that we have.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit clemsonfoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.